All right, good morning, the scattered few. It's like I know everybody's sick this morning. All the survivors right now. Man, well, I know there's a lot of sick folks.
Are you on live now? Denise is texting me wanting to know.
All right. Well, this morning, kind of in continuation of the Old Covenant, New Covenant, that leads into this thought. Part of it does. It's everybody's favorite book. It's Revelation. So we're going to start at Revelation 17. And I have studied and researched and read so much Bible in correlation with this. Anybody know what Revelation 17 is about? Some of y'all probably. Yeah. The woman on the beast and all that. So, yeah. Is it bad? Okay, I don't know. All right, Revelation 17. Let's read a few verses. And I'll give you the rundown right off the bat here. So, do what? Cliff, all right. Well, yeah. So, I'm sure a lot of you have read books like The Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. That was like a 1994 book. And essentially identifies this woman in Revelation 17 as the Roman Catholic Church. Then, in I think it was 1864 or something like that, 1867, Alexander Hislop had a book called Two Babylons. And it was, it was all right. There's a few other things going on when he wrote it that, anyhow, he tries to identify a couple of different Babylons, and that Babylon in Revelation 17 is kind of like a new Babylonian system, along with the Roman Catholic Church being part of all this thing. But that was kind of the two theories, at least in the Protestant world, and even in the Roman Catholic world, that the woman was either the Roman Catholic Church or some Babylon system. And all the information, like most of the information that was put together by these folks, was more outside sources, like just kind of gathering outside sources and trying to put it into Revelation 17. When you read through the Bible, I tell you what, I'm not going to give it away yet. Let's read Revelation 17 and starting in verse 1, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. All right, I'm going to stop there and we're going to pray. And I've got several cross references to point to who this woman is. And you say, why is this important? Revelation, it encompasses and incorporates almost the entire Bible. I mean, there's so much of the Bible that goes into understanding Revelation, so much previous things that need to be understood when you get to Revelation. But let's pray. So I'm going to show you several things about this woman throughout the Bible, and I think you'll understand where we're going with who she is according to the Bible. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us in this study. It may not seem super applicable to just our everyday waking up lives, but it is the Bible, and it goes along with some of the things we've been talking about in Sunday school and how your dealings with a nation have happened throughout history. And I pray that you'd help us in this study for the teachers that are teaching, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that you'd speak through them, and for the many folks that are sick. I know there's lots of folks sick this morning. I pray that your grace would be abundant. You'd heal up their bodies and help them, and just be in the midst of us this morning, that we could be fed by you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you got this woman that rides this beast, and John sees her in this imagery, sees her, and he wonders, and he's kind of shocked by this thing. And she has this title, Mystery. It's a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And so that's her description. That's what she is. Now, this is the end of the Bible, obviously, the end of the book here. So to get to this point, you had to go through a lot of the whole other part of the Bible before this. So let me go back to a place where this kind of starts. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. And this is Jeremiah's first sermon. And Jeremiah preaches, just for historical sake, does anyone know when Jeremiah preaches as it regards the history of the nation of Israel? What's the timeline? What is happening to the nation of Israel when Jeremiah is preaching? Anybody know?
I just know they're just being judged and just given into captivity.
They are by Babylon, right? Yeah, exactly, Renee. And they're being judged by the Lord, and the judgment is Babylon is going to come in and essentially scatter the people, take captive the people, and God is going to judge the nation. And so Jeremiah lives through that. He prophesies through it. His own people throw him in jail. He is essentially just an outcast in Israel, though he's a priest. And so his preaching is not accepted at all. And he has the unfortunate task of preaching to a nation that doesn't listen, and then he watches the people he preached to be destroyed. In Jeremiah chapter 2, he introduces, this is Jeremiah 2 through 6 is the first sermon that's recorded by Jeremiah. And he's the one that really, really introduces the thought that Jerusalem is a harlot. That in relation to God, Jerusalem has been this unfaithful city that is completely turned against God several times in Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's look at these verses. I got them all mapped out here, so I'll just go over them quickly. In Jeremiah 2:2, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, like a marriage. So that's the original relationship with God and the city there, and really the capital of the nation of Israel. Verse 13, gets a little negative. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I mentioned that one. It's a little more vague. But if you remember Proverbs, and I'm just going to reference it, but Proverbs chapter 5, when he's talking about a marriage relationship, and he says, drink waters out of your own cistern, stuff like that, that's the idea. That this is a marriage relationship, and the waters, you can drink waters out of your own cistern, things like that. Proverbs 5, I'm not going to take you there, I'll just make a reference to it. Chapter 2, verse 20, very specific now. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bonds, and thou said, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. This is the first sermon that's recorded by Jeremiah. It spans four chapters. Playing the harlot, verse 32, the bride, can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So the relationship is marriage. And there's adultery in it. There's harlotry in it. Chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. So now he uses the law and he explains the marriage relationship. And again, likens Jerusalem and the nation, really the capital of the nation, to this harlot. Verse 2, lift up thine eyes unto the high places. See where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou set for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms, with thy wickedness. I mean, over and over, there's several of these, and this is the theme that Jeremiah presents here. Verse 6, Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone upon every high mountain under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Verse 8, I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. You get the idea? I mean, I won't read the whole thing, but you get the idea. It's adultery. It's harlotry. It's I was espoused to you, and you've committed adultery against me, and you've brought in other gods, and you've forsaken me. And over and over, Jeremiah, this is the message that Jeremiah preaches to the nation in Jerusalem, while right before they are overrun by Babylon. You can see the list goes on here all the way through verse 7, chapter 5, adultery and harlots. You get the idea. So there's, I don't know how many references, there are 13 or something references in that first sermon. So that's the nature of God's relationship now with Jerusalem. That's what he's saying through Jeremiah. So that's the first hint that this city, this is the relationship God has to this people and this city. It's an adulterous relationship with the people. They've committed whoredom and all that kind of stuff, brought in these other gods, brought in these other lovers, and that's the relationship. That's the nature of the relationship. Second thing, keep going here. Let's go to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, famous prophecy, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. And let's pay attention to 9:24. Yeah, I know. Daniel 9:24. So Daniel is during this time of Babylonian captivity. He actually is a captive in Babylon. And he's asking God to explain what is happening to the nation. Where are the promises? What's going on here? And really, more specifically, understands the sin of the nation. But what he doesn't know is how long this judgment is supposed to, how long are we supposed to do this? And so he gets an answer. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So who is the subject matter? Who's in the crosshairs here? What? Jerusalem, thy people. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. To do what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right, 70 weeks. And that 70 weeks, as a side note, you remember the Sabbaths and all those kinds of things. That's how the 70 weeks comes about. But the subject matter, the important thing is this time frame, this judgment is determined upon the nation and the city. That's who it's determined on. All right, Jerusalem and thy people. Daniel makes that very clear. That's Jerusalem. It's not Babylon. The judgment isn't determined upon Babylon. And I'll explain why he says Babylon later on. But the judgment isn't determined upon Babylon. The judgment is determined upon a city and a people God has a relationship with. Peter would say, now's judgment, it's time that judgment starts at the house of God, something like that. So this is the determination. It's not on Babylon, it's on Israel, it's on Jerusalem specifically. This is what Daniel understands, 70 weeks. And then he goes through the 70 weeks and what the point is of all of it. And as we were talking in the last couple Sundays about Old Covenant, New Covenant, in Hebrews chapter 8, when Paul explains the Old Covenant is waxing old, and the New Covenant, the New Covenant is what makes the Old Covenant old. That part of that whole waxing old is what you're reading in Daniel chapter 9. This is how this thing starts to culminate. It starts to. I don't want to say it's not unraveling. It's just it's coming to an end in this way. Another thing. So you got Daniel. You got Jeremiah. We covered a couple of those. In Revelation 18, go back to Revelation 18, verse 2. Maybe we can get through all these. Just stay in here. Oh, man. Revelation 18, verse 1 says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." All right, the difference between Israel and every other nation is, once again, Israel is a nation that begins with light and life from God. They're given direction, they're given instruction, versus every other nation on the earth, every Gentile nation, we start in darkness, and that's the place we start from. And when John sees this city that's falling, he says, this place has become the habitation of devils, implying that it wasn't always that way. It's become that way now. And that the only way it could become that way is if it started into something else and then became this thing. Well, when remember when Jesus Christ goes into the temple and he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. And it's like Revelation says, a habitation of devils. When he says it in John, he says, look, to these religious leaders, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you're going to do. He says it in Revelation chapter 2 or 3, says that this has become the synagogue of Satan. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about people that had light, people that started with a relationship with God, and they've committed adultery, they've sought out their own righteousness, and they've rejected the light that they've been given, and so now you've become this thing. And he says it, interestingly enough, a cage for every unclean bird. Back over in Jeremiah, let me just real quick here. Jeremiah 5, this is the phrase for this city. Jeremiah 5 and verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares, they set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. That's the description in Revelation 18. You become a cage, how does he say it? The habitation of devils, hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's what Jeremiah said in that first sermon that we're looking at. So it's the same idea going forward. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to make this reference. The next thing, so the city becomes, this city, whatever city he's talking about, and you're kind of starting to get an idea of who it is here at this point, I think. The city has become a habitation of devils. The next thing is, he says, a double reward's going to be given to her. Just pour on her judgment twice, double it. Which is exactly, you don't have to go there, I just make the reference here. Jeremiah 16:16, exact same thing about Jerusalem, double it. Give her twice what she's done. It's Jeremiah 16:16 through 21. And 17:18, Jeremiah 17:18. Both of those things talk about the double reward that is coming to this city. And I think the double reward in Revelation is in 18:6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, Revelation 18:6, and double unto her double, according to her works in the cup which she hath filled, filleth her double. That's what Jeremiah said, double it. And he says it in Jeremiah 16, he says it in Jeremiah 17, double that. And who's he talking about? He's talking about Jerusalem. That's who he's talking about. Another interesting thing, if you're in Revelation 18, verse 7. This will require some context here. Revelation 18:7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. So her idea, the city, the mentality of the city and the people is, we're fine. We're a queen. We are royalty. And the Lord says, no, you're a widow. Your husband is dead. In fact, you killed him. That was the idea in Galatians. That's the idea in Romans 7, where and there's when Jesus Christ is made a curse to essentially release people from the law. The husband, there's a law on there, and I'm not going to go into it for time's sake. But the law was that if the husband dies, the wife is free to remarry. Well, all through this relationship, you got the Lord as the bridegroom. He shows up as the bridegroom. John the Baptist as the bridegroom. And then they kill the bridegroom. And now they're saying, well, we're queens. We're royalty. And the Lord says, no, you're a widow. You killed your husband. You killed him. But all that had to happen in order to release the people from the law. It served a purpose to liberate people from the law. That's explained in Romans 7. It's a whole other thing. Galatians deals with some of that, Galatians chapter 3. But the point is, her relationship to the bridegroom is now she's a widow. Where she says she's a queen, no, she's a widow. Why is she a widow? She killed the one that had a relationship with her. That was who the one was talking about in Jeremiah. She's killed him. Another thing, and this is interesting, because someone pointed this out, and it's an obvious thing to point out, that if this woman is Jerusalem, why not just say Jerusalem? Why not just say it? Jerusalem, you're the one. Well, here's the thing. From Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, the last statement about the city Jerusalem is, Jerusalem is in bondage. Galatians 4, 25. From that point on, the city Jerusalem is never mentioned by name again. It's mentioned as Sodom. It's called Gomorrah. It's called Egypt. And I'm saying it's called Babylon too, but it's never, Jerusalem is never mentioned by name again. At least not the earthly city. Now, heavenly Jerusalem is mentioned, but from Galatians 4:25, there's not a mention of this city. Galatians, 4:25. The only Jerusalem mentioned by name after that is New Jerusalem after Galatians 4:25. Oh, am I? Okay. Other names, there you go. Other names include the Great City, called the Great City, called Sodom. It's called Egypt. Possibly Babylon is a mystery. It's almost like the Lord won't allow that name to come out of his mouth anymore. The city's in bondage. I'm not going to talk about her by name anymore. All right, so Jerusalem's not called by name after Galatians 4, 25, 26, somewhere in there. And you got the other names, Sodom, Egypt, Great City, Babylon. Those are some names she goes by. Which is kind of the next thing here. Jerusalem goes by other names, clearly identified by other names by Sodom. In fact, let's read a couple of those. In Revelation chapter 11, this is what Jerusalem is called. Revelation 11:8 says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city." What is the great city? Anybody know what the great city is? It's Jerusalem. These dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So where is Jesus Christ crucified? Jerusalem. And what's Jerusalem called here? Sodom, Egypt, great city, but not Jerusalem. It's never called Jerusalem. So when Jerusalem shows up after Galatians 4, you wouldn't expect it to be called Jerusalem, because he's not going to call it Jerusalem. He's going to call it something else. So that there's some precedent to this here. All right. He said the great city there. Let's see. Revelation 11:18 or 11:8. Look at that one. Look at Revelation 16, verse 9. I think it's, let's see, 19. Revelation 16:18. Says, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city," what was the great city defined as in Revelation 11? is defined as Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Interesting. It's not named, but you know what the city is. You know who it is. It's defined there. It's a great city. I think it's Revelation 17, verse 18. Here you go. Revelation 17, 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city. What's the great city? You just read about it in 11. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Jerusalem has been a major city since Melchizedek. I mean, that city has been around for millennia. All right, so Jerusalem is the great city. That's pretty clear. That's who that's defined there. Revelation 17, Revelation 11, Revelation 16. All right, here's another thing that was said about her in Revelation 17. All the blood of the martyrs is wrapped up in her. She is held responsible for this. Verse 6, Revelation 17, 6 says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. All right, so she's responsible, guilty of all this righteous blood here, of the prophets and the saints. Let me give you some cross-references, because this one is almost like the last one. It's so unmistakable who's being talked about here. I won't take Isaiah 59, Jeremiah 2, 7, 19, Ezekiel 9, 16, all that. That's all there. I'm not going to go to those chapters. They all say this, but I'm just going to show you one place in Matthew. Look in Matthew chapter 23. So she's responsible for the blood of all the martyrs, this city. Matthew chapter 23. And starting in verse 30. Says and say, verse 29. Woe unto you scribes, this is Jesus Christ talking. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So they say that they're the killers, or their fathers are. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killeth the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So Revelation 17, 6, you're responsible for all the blood. Jesus Christ says, Matthew 23, Jerusalem, you're responsible for all the blood. You're the ones that did this. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's the responsibility of all this blood is in Jerusalem. A couple things that ties to. So when Jesus Christ continues to tell his disciples, when I go to Jerusalem, I will be killed, that is perfectly in line with everything that's ever happened to any prophet that went to Jerusalem. It is like this death chamber for the people of God. Jeremiah preaches in Jerusalem, and he's harassed, and he's persecuted, he's thrown in jail. They would kill him if they could, but they can't kill him. And so Jesus Christ says, I'm not going to Jerusalem yet. I'll go, and sometimes he goes secretly, and then when he finally goes, after telling his disciples, when I go, I'm not going to last long there. It's going to be a very short time, and they will have me killed, because this is what's happening in this city. This is the mentality. This is the way things are here. You remember when Paul, he desperately wants to go to Jerusalem. Remember that in Acts? It's like, I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to go to Jerusalem. And his love for the Hebrew people was so strong, and it was so, I can just, he had learned, he had understood so much about Jesus Christ, the scriptures, and how Jesus Christ fits in, and he saw his own people, they were so close to understanding. It's like, you already have the scriptures, you already have all the information, all you need is the main puzzle piece that makes the whole thing fit together, and that's Jesus Christ. And so Paul was so desirous to go to Jerusalem. And what did the Holy Spirit tell him multiple times? Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. I'm moving out from Jerusalem. We're moving out. And what's happening in Jerusalem, it's we're done with that. At least here. So there is, Paul's warned, Jesus Christ in his ministry says, if I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. And that's been the nature of the city for as long as Jesus Christ attributes all the blood here to the city. And like I said, I mean, you can read this in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. These chapters talk about the same thing. Let's see. Jerusalem's guilty of all the righteous blood. John sees it in Revelation 17. Jesus Christ directly states it in Matthew 23. You're the product of your fathers. Next thing. Let's see. Should we cover all that? Yeah. Well, I'll say this. This is something this whole Jerusalem has proven unfaithful in her relationship with God. You kind of saw that in Jeremiah. But when, in Revelation 17, when this city is called the mother of all harlots, I think people generally take that as generational. Like, she's the starting point, and then everything else branched off her. But that's not always the way mother is used. I know y'all have heard this term, mother of all bombs. Remember that Moab, mother of all bombs? That doesn't mean it was the first one. It just means this is the biggest. This is the one that does more damage than the rest of them. And so mother isn't a generational term in Revelation 17. It's a term of the extent of the idolatry and the wickedness in the city. It's not that she started everything. It's that she sits at the head, and it has become the worst contributor and the worst defiler of anyone before her ever. Why would he call her the mother of harlots? Well, because God had a relationship with her. He didn't have a relationship with anybody else. He has a relationship with her, and she's gone astray, and she's brought in these other gods, and therefore there was expectation because there's a relationship between her and God. So Jerusalem has proven unfaithful in a relationship with God, the mother of harlots, and I think people naturally take that as generational, but that's not the way it's meant there. Jerusalem's had more blessings and revelations poured on her from Almighty God than any other city. and too much is given, much is required, and that kind of thing. So that's now the relationship. You are the mother of heart. You've done worse than anyone else before. Jeremiah says that. Ezekiel says that as well. We looked at Jerusalem, the great city. Jerusalem. Yeah, we did the great city. Maybe we might finish this. Jerusalem has and will drink of the cup of God's wrath. This is, the cup is defined in Jeremiah as Babylon. Let's see. Yeah. Yeah, I'm just gonna hit a couple high points real quick. That's it. Do it? I know, but there's only like two more points. There's only like two more points. I know, but some of this, it's not all relevant to the couple of things. You got it. All right, look in 1 Peter chapter 5 real quick, and I'm going to show you something that this ties into. 1 Peter chapter 5. Where was the apostles, their headquarters was what city? Anybody remember in Acts? They're located in Jerusalem. That's where their ministry is. They're located in Jerusalem. Paul goes over to Jerusalem to meet with them, and they have, you know, they sort some things out in Acts 15. But the headquarters is Jerusalem. At the time of Peter's writing here, the literal city of Babylon does not exist. It is a dust bowl. There's nothing in the city. But Peter says this, 1 Peter 5:13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. The church that's at Babylon, it's almost like it fits the way the Lord is talking about Jerusalem from Galatians on. But he doesn't say the name, but you know Peter's in Jerusalem. Peter doesn't go to Iraq, and Babylon isn't even a city when Peter's doing this. There's nothing in Babylon. And so for him to say the church at Babylon, If it's consistent with the way it's going in Revelation, he's just kind of taking a dig at Jerusalem, saying, you know, here we are in Sodom. I mean, it's like writing from Las Vegas or something, like, here we are in Sodom. And that's kind of what he's saying. So he's not, now I know, you know, I think the Roman Catholic Church would love for that to be Rome. That, so it would put Peter at Rome. But Peter's not in Rome. Peter, according to Acts, Peter's in Jerusalem. And Peter's not in Babylon. Peter's in Jerusalem. So when he says the church that's at Babylon, sounds like Jerusalem according to everything that we've been correlating here. That's where he is. One interesting thing, lastly, is this. There's a guy that did a, just to kind of put it in perspective. There's a guy, an archaeologist, a biblical archaeologist, and he went over to where Babylon was, the city. And this guy's name is Joel Kramer. And so he goes over to the place where that city sat, and he marked out the walls of where the city walls would be. And I know Saddam Hussein, he tried to put some things together to rebuild. I mean, it's not rebuilt. There's nothing there. The point is, this guy maps out the city walls. And just as Jeremiah said, this Babylonian city is going to be a place for dragons and owls, and it's just going to be desolate. To this day, there are houses right up to right up to the city walls, but within those city limits, there is nothing, literally nothing, just dirt. What I'm saying is Babylon, God destroyed Babylon. And Babylon as a city isn't coming back. It is just a cave of dirt and some rocks that Saddam Hussein tried to put together over there. There's nothing there. And there was nothing there when Peter wrote, "The church at Babylon salutes you." There was nothing there. So he's not talking about the city of Babylon. He's talking about something else. And I'm just saying it's consistent with what John's saying. Babylon the Great, this whole description fits almost in every way Jerusalem. It fits Jerusalem in almost in every way. Now, I don't know who the kings are, the seven hills and all that kind of stuff. I mean, if you make the seven hills literal hills, it can't be Babylon because there's not seven hills around Babylon. And then if you try to make it Rome was the first one that started saying, we're the ones with seven hills. Actually, I think it was Virgil or something, the poet Virgil that started saying he's just a lost man just writing poetry. And that became, you know, these seven hills. There are no seven hills around Rome. There's nothing like that. Then these are kings, apparently. There's seven personalities that built this city the way it is. And I don't know who they are. I don't know. But so that's something you can figure out. If you know who you're talking about in Revelation 17, then you can maybe go back and figure out who the people are involved in building the city. But anyhow, that all said, that is the research for Revelation 17, as much as I can fit in right now. So I hope that's helpful. Help you see throughout the Bible how it all fits together, a lot of it fits together, and why God said some things the way he did, why he left some things out the way he did, and all that. So let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's helpful. It's Bible. It's your words, and truly this book, really, Revelation just ties together so much of what's already been said. So I pray this has been helpful. Understanding this, yeah, it has probably some implications in how people think about the future or how people even think about the present. But I pray it really is exactly what you said. It just fits so well together. That you'd feed us with your words as we go into church here. You'd help us. And thank you so much for each soul that's here. For those that are sick, I pray that you'd heal up their bodies, give them grace and help and all this. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.